John chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, and the first verse. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example, that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
We're looking at the idea of Jesus as our example and our model and our pattern. And we saw last week that on his part, God is conforming every Christian to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's his purpose. That's why he has saved you. That's why he saved me. For that purpose, not just to forgive our sins, not just to solve our problems, not just to save us from hell, but to make us like Jesus Christ. Nothing less than that. That's what God is going to do on his part. On our part, therefore, we consciously and deliberately aim to be like Jesus Christ. And let me just remind you of two words that we looked at towards the end of last Sunday. The word image, we're being conformed to the image of his Son. The word image is a word that means exact correspondence, exact likeness. It was the word that was used of the image that a press would make into a coin, into the metal of a coin, or a seal would make into the wax. It was even used of a mirror image. So two things that exactly correspond. The image of the emperor or the queen on the die, on the press, and the image that's left on the coin or the stamp. The image on the seal and the image in the wax. You and what you look at when you look in the mirror. That's the idea. The exact image, the exact likeness. And the word example we saw last week, I tried to get Peter and Alice interested in this. It was used of tracing a pattern. For instance, a school teacher teaching his children the letters of the alphabet would write a big letter A for apple, and you would have to try and write a letter A exactly the same underneath. Okay? So that's how this word was used, the word example. A pattern, a trace. Okay? So, it's nothing less than this. We are to be exactly like Jesus Christ. He is our pattern. He is, his life, his character, is the one that our characters and our lives have to trace. Okay, before we proceed, I just want to make two observations. Observation number one, becoming like Jesus doesn't mean that we all become identical. It doesn't mean that we all become the same. Be wary of any group where everybody's exactly the same. It's probably a cult. It's a mark of a cult to produce clones. And a lot of the cults are like that. And there are evangelical groups even, which are cultish. They're all the same. They dress the same. They've picked up the same language. They're all identical. You know exactly where you are when you see them. Be wary of that. It's a sort of cultish thing. Being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean that we're all conformed to each other's image. It simply means that I become as much like Jesus Christ as it's possible for me to be and still be me. And you become as much like Jesus Christ as it's possible for you to be and still be you. But you are still you and I'm still me. And we're still different. Okay? The second observation I'd like to make before we proceed is that what we have to copy is Jesus' character and the basic principles of his lifestyle. His character and the basic principles of his lifestyle. We don't have to dress the same. Remember the Jesus movement in the 60s where they all grew beards and had long hair and wore Jesus sandals? We don't have to do that. We don't have to ride on a donkey. I remember Billy Graham being interviewed in the early days. When he came over the Atlantic Ocean on the Queen Elizabeth or the Queen Mary, and the clever interviewer said, "How come you came here on the Queen Mary, or it might have been the Queen Elizabeth, when Jesus, who you claim to serve, rode into Jerusalem on a donkey?" And he immediately replied, "If you can find a donkey that can swim the Atlantic Ocean, I'll come on that next time." You don't have to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. You don't have to preach from a boat. You don't have to practice carpentry, thank goodness. You don't even have to speak Aramaic. Nor does it mean that we can do all the things that Jesus did. I remember once speaking at a rather charismatic Christian Union meeting in a college many, many years ago. And it was the height of the charismatic movement. And I gave a talk on becoming like Jesus. And in the question time, one of the students said, "Well, if you say that we've got to become like Jesus, why don't you go around healing people?" And I'm afraid it was in the days when I thought I had to have a clever answer for everybody. I still haven't completely outgrown that, but I think I'm improving. And I'm afraid I replied, "Well, why don't you, next time you're at a wedding reception, turn the water into wine?" It wasn't very clever, that, really. But it doesn't mean that we do exactly everything that Jesus did. Jesus was absolutely unique as the Son of God. But there are some aspects of Jesus' character that we are commanded to copy. And on these next few Sunday nights, I just want to look at some of these aspects of his character which the New Testament clearly commands us to copy. And the one I want to look at tonight is humble service. Humble service. I think if anything characterized the Lord Jesus, it was this. Let's look first of all at service. This is one of the characteristics of Jesus that we are specifically commanded to copy on two or three occasions in the New Testament. In fact, the only occasion when Jesus himself uses the word example is in this context of service. We read earlier, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. And he said that to the disciples after he'd washed their feet. Now, on previous occasions, he'd reminded his disciples that he hadn't come to be served, but to serve, and even to give his life as a ransom for many. He hadn't come to be served, but to serve. The rabbis were usually served by their disciples. But Jesus saw himself as serving them. Leaders, he said, in the Gentile world have a large staff of servants or even a large staff of slaves. And the higher your status, the more important you were, the larger your retinue of servants or slaves. There were Egyptian pharaohs who employed, well, didn't employ because they didn't get paid, who used hundreds of thousands of slaves to build a pyramid just to put their dead body in. That was greatness in the Gentile world. Hundreds of thousands of slaves just to build something to put your body in after you were dead. That was greatness. Not so among you, says Jesus. Not so among you. Among you, if you want to be first, if you want to be number one, then you are of service to the most people. The most important people in my kingdom are those who are of service to the most people. Whoever is great among you must become your slave. Because even the Son of Man, Jesus himself, did not come to be served, but to serve. And this was addressed specifically to James and John, who had been seeking the top positions in his kingdom. They wanted to be seated on his right and on his left. And this is how he responded to them. I am among you, he said, as one who serves. And the most memorable demonstration of this servant attitude of Jesus was this incident of the washing of the disciples' feet. It's actually not long since I preached on this when we were looking at John's Gospel in the mornings, I think it was. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But it happened at the Last Supper. And at the Last Supper, of course, Jesus' heart was breaking. He tells us that. He says, I'm sorrowful to the point of death. He had that heartbreaking betrayal just a few hours ahead of him. He was facing the agony of Gethsemane. He was facing the next day all the shame and pain and the great tribulation of the cross. He could have been totally absorbed in his own trouble. And Luke tells us that the disciples had been having one of their regular rows about status, about who was the greatest. They may well have been falling out about the seating arrangements for the Passover meal. At meals in those days, that if it was a formal meal, there were rules, there were customs about the seating. The honoured guests were on the right of the host and on his left. And it's quite possible that they were falling out about things like that. And Jesus could easily have just lost all patience with these people. It wasn't the first time they'd quarrelled about this. And now they were doing it again. When he was facing such sorrow and such tribulation. Now the washing of the feet was usually performed by a slave or by the least important person present. If it was a family, then the youngest person in the family, Alice, would have had to have washed everybody's feet. Alice doesn't speak to me, incidentally. But Alice would have had to wash everybody's feet. if it had been her family. And Jesus got up. Presumably nobody had had their feet washed. Jesus got up. And John describes in detail, almost in slow motion, every little aspect of what Jesus did. I always notice that when it's read. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel round his waist, poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He mentions every little movement in this episode. He could have just said Jesus washed and dried his disciples' feet, but he says it in slow motion. He's almost reliving it as he describes it. It's something he could never forget. Jesus washing the feet of those disciples who had been having a row about who was the greatest. We'll omit the conversation with Peter, which tells us that there was another aspect to this which is different from the one I'm dealing with tonight, but we'll omit that conversation with Peter and go straight to Jesus' words as he resumed his seat. And he said to them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right to do so, because that is what I am. Now if I'm really your teacher and your Lord, and if you are really my disciples, then you must do as I have done for you. I have set you an example that you should do what I have done for you. If I can do it, surely you can do it. No servant is greater than his master. No one who is sent who is greater than the one who sent him. Who do you think you are? I mean, if I can do it, why can't you?" Now he says, "Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." In other words, get on with it. You've been given the example. You know what to do. This is the lifestyle I'm expecting from you in the future. Get on with it. Jesus, the servant. It's one of his titles. And remember who he was. John read to us from Philippians chapter 2 earlier. He was in very nature God. And he took the very nature of a servant. He was God. And he became a servant. So it's a bit much when we seek status and recognition for ourselves. When we regard certain tasks or certain people as beneath us. When we neglect to get involved. When we expect people to pander to us. When we insist on our own agenda. It's a bit much when we behave like that. When God became a servant. He was the servant king. That's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? A servant king. Kings have servants. But this king is a servant. The Old Testament prophets, particularly Isaiah, looked forward to a future king, and they also looked forward to a future servant. Jesus combined the two, and he said, "They're the same person. Both of them are me. The servant king." Now, if the king can become a servant, it's just a bit ridiculous and just a bit pathetic when his subjects behave as if they were important. If the king can become a servant, the servant king, what on earth are his subjects playing at when they pretend to be important? So followers of Jesus serve one another. We are servants of one another. We don't wait for other people to serve us. We take the initiative. And we serve in the home and in the church and in the world. In the home, the husband serves his wife. He doesn't take advantage of his God-given headship role, his God-given leadership role, which is clearly there in the New Testament, but he doesn't use that to his own advantage. He doesn't exploit that to his own advantage. He uses that God-given leadership role to take the initiative in service. It's a base for service. And so, you know, he helps with the washing up. Those of you who, like us, still haven't got a dishwasher, Well, actually, my wife does have a dishwasher. You are looking at her dishwasher. In the church, we serve one another. We're all deacons. Every single person in the church is a deacon. The elders are deacons. It actually says that elders are to be eager to serve, eager to deacon. We don't expect to be served in the church. We serve. We're not consumers. We're servants. We don't assume that other people will clean the building for us. We don't assume that other people will put the chairs out as somebody's done for this evening service. I mean, chairs don't just land like that spontaneously, you know. Somebody, at some time, and I'm afraid I don't know who it is. I can guess, but I don't know who it is. Somebody, at some time, has actually put all these chairs out. Somebody cleaned this building this week. We don't just expect our children to be looked after by somebody else so that we can enjoy the service upstairs without distraction. We don't just expect people to make tea and coffee for us. We get stuck in ourselves. We serve one another. Every one of us, we serve one another. Elders are to be eager to serve, 1 Peter chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 4. Listen to what he says, 1 Peter chapter 4. Each one of you, this is verse 10, each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. So we may not all be making the tea or coffee. Some of us may not have been given the gift of making tea or coffee, although I suspect that that gift is quite widely distributed. But you know, you may not know the recipe for tea or coffee. But you have a gift. And whatever that gift is, then you use it to serve others. Can you remember what Paul says about the household of Stephanus in 1 Corinthians chapter 16? I love this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. You know that the household of Stephanus were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that a lovely expression? They have devoted themselves. The whole household. They have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. The church may well have met in their house. The whole household of Stephanus devoted themselves to the service of the saints. And can I suggest also that we serve the community as well? We serve our fellow men and women. There's loads of voluntary service to do out there. People are crying out for people to do voluntary service. I'd like to think that if ever the church disappeared, voluntary services would collapse because Christians are keeping it going. I actually promised that I would try and get a bit of support for Meals on Wheels this week. Meals on Wheels, dead easy. All you've got to do, one lunchtime. It only takes an hour, maybe an hour and a half. If you've got a car, you can be the driver. And you just take a dozen hot meals round to a dozen elderly old people. And they're pleased to see you. You're probably the only person they'll see that day. And you take that hot meal round for them. And you say hello, pass the time of day. Don't spend too long talking to them because they all want a hot meal. But it's quite fun actually. And you meet another person. You go around in twos, you meet another person. So there'll be somebody with you, and you can get to know that person. And it only takes a lunch hour. And many of you retire. Most of the people who do it are retired actually. So this is something you could do for the community. Get stuck in as a Christian. Okay, so service should be our mindset. Incidentally, if you want the phone number to ring for Meals on Wheels, see me afterwards and I'll give you the phone number to ring. So service should be our mindset. not impressive acts of service noticed by others. If we only do impressive acts of service noticed by others, then we're probably doing them because we value and treasure our own reputation rather than valuing and treasuring the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be lots of little things we do. Lots of daily little choices. You know what I mean? Daily little choices. When you either let somebody else do it, or you do it yourself. Tim Chester has an interesting passage where he talks about these little things, these little choices we make. He gives people names. You needn't bother about the names. Most people would think Jane. This isn't about you, Jane. Most people would think Jane has every reason to take things easy at being in her 70s and walking with a stick. Forget about the 70s, Jane, but walking with a stick. Yet Jane does not take things easy, but opens her home to needy refugees. Trev... Why Trev? Trev is shy and finds social situations hard going. But he resists the temptation to hide in the kitchen and instead makes the effort to talk to everyone. Craig has had a great party invitation, but he honours his prior commitment to babysit for Dan and Angela. Julia loves the theatre and the ballet, but she goes to the pub quiz each week. It's not her scene, but she's committed to working with others to reach the people there for Christ. Alfred loved the King James Version, old hymns and pews. They're what he'd known all his life, but he still supported change to reach a new generation with the gospel. Matt's head spins every time he has to speak in public, but every time he contributes to the prayer meeting, even with a spinning head. Sheila loves her home, and she likes it tidy and ordered, but every week she lets the youth club stomp all over it. Kevin has a busy, demanding job as the CEO of a small firm, but every week he finds time to have lunch with Mr. Rogers, a housebound member of his church. And then interestingly, he goes on, I wasn't going to read this bit, but I'm enjoying this, so I'll carry on. John Stott is one of the most influential Christian leaders of the 20th century. His books have sold well over 1 million copies, and he's spoken to large crowds all over the world. When I was a teenager, I went to a conference where he was speaking. As people were gathering, my friend popped off to the toilet, so I was left on my own looking sheepish. An older man started talking to me, asking about what I was doing in life. I was relieved to have a friendly face to talk to. And then my friend returned and the man introduced himself. "Hello, I'm John Stott." My jaw hit the floor. John Stott was world famous and about to give the main address at the conference, but his concern was with the nerdy kid in the corner looking lonely. Since that day, I've probably read 30 or so of John Stott's books and heard him speak many times, but nothing has influenced me quite as much as that first encounter. That's the kind of leader I want to be. Okay, so it's lots of little things. It's not big spectacular things that you can do that other people see. It's little things that other people don't see. Little choices that we make constantly every day. It's got to be humble service. We said that it's humble service that we've got to copy. We've looked at service. Let's look at humility. We're not going to spend much time on this. Slaves receive no recognition. They receive no thanks. And our aim is to be servants, not celebrities in the church. We serve one another in love. We're meeting the needs of other people. We're not meeting our own needs. Our own needs to be noticed, our own needs to be admired, to be affirmed, to prove ourselves to God or to others. Our aim is to receive the Master's well done, good and faithful servant. That's all we're concerned about. That's all we want to hear. We don't want to hear anybody else's praise. It's nice to be encouraged sometimes, but that's not what we're after. And this is very subtle. It's possible to be very busy in church life. It's possible to be the centre of everything and to make sure that everybody knows how much you do. There are all kinds of subtle ways in which you can bring it into the conversation and make people know how much you do, what you've done. And you can get very upset if you're not noticed and not thanked, or if you have to let go and hand over to somebody else. And woe betide anybody else who strays on your patch of church life. You can get very resentful and very critical of someone else who's doing what you think you can do better. And it's a great shame, because it means that all we've done may well have actually been done for ourselves and not for the Lord Jesus Christ at all. So it's got to be humble service. We're not doing it to draw attention to ourselves. We're not doing it to be thanked. We're doing it to be recognised by Him and only by Him. Can you imagine Jesus boasting? This week I've been thinking about this, the second half of the week, and thinking about some of the things that Christians do, some of the things that I do sometimes. And I've been asking myself, can I imagine Jesus doing that? Can you imagine Jesus boasting? It struck me this week that Jesus never himself recorded what he did. He never recorded what he did. It was other people who wrote the Gospels, not Jesus. Jesus could have written a Gospel, but other people wrote the Gospels about what Jesus did. I'm glad they did, and they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so. But Jesus didn't write a Gospel. Jesus never wrote a paperback saying, how I fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. It would have been a bestseller. But he never wrote it. Can you imagine Jesus name dropping? Can you imagine Jesus name dropping? Guess who called last night? Nicodemus. Yes, the Nicodemus. The teacher of Israel. Asked me all kinds of questions. And guess what? Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, fell at my feet. Just thought I'd mention that. Just for prayer, you know. Just mention it for prayer. Actually, after he'd healed or brought back from the dead Jairus' daughter, he told them not to tell anybody. He raised the dead and told them not to tell anybody. Ought we perhaps to try doing things for God and doing things for other people and deliberately refuse to tell anybody? Deliberately do not tell anybody, ever. That would be a Christ-like thing to do. Can you imagine Jesus being resentful of other people having to take over from him? That's what he wanted. That's what he prayed for. That's what he worked for. Oh, you'll do greater miracles than me. You'll do greater miracles than me. I can only just raise a few dead people, make a few blind people see. Just here in Palestine, can only be in one place at a time. You're going to get the Holy Spirit. You're going to go all over the world and preach the gospel and make the spiritually blind see and raise the spiritually dead. You're going to do far greater things than I've done. Isn't that great? This is what he wanted. This is what he prayed for. He was happy to hand over his ministry to 12 men who he knew were nowhere near as good as he was. What a mess we make of it, don't we, most of the time? How Jesus must want to come back and do it better than us. But he lets us get on with it. And he spent 3 years preparing his disciples to do it. Our pride may ruin our service. Our pride may turn all our service into nothing more than self-service and self-important busyness. So, it's humble service. that Jesus is looking for in his disciple. Let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the very nature, who though his very nature was God, he didn't use his equality with God as something to be exploited for his own advantage. But he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. He was a somebody, and he made himself a nobody. And he took the very nature of a servant, and he laid aside all that recognition, all that honour, all that privilege that was appropriate for his status. He laid it all aside. He gave it up. And he came to this world, and nobody knew who he was. Nobody knew who he was. People could walk past him in the street and not know that they were walking past the Son of God. Unknown, unrecognized, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him. He refused to exalt himself. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. He refused to make a name for himself. So God has given him the name which is above every name. And therefore, says Paul to his readers in the church at Philippi, given an example like that, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So that's our prayer, Father. You've heard our prayer as we've been singing. We pray that you would answer our prayer and give us this servant attitude, this mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to put this example of service, humble service, into practice during this coming week. And may it become increasingly instinctive, a second nature, a first nature, to us all, we pray. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.